Start with the Makoros on page 1. The mitzvah of mezuzah appears twice in the Torah. It appears in Parshas Bo, that we'll read not this Shabbos, but the one after. Then it appears in Parshas Vaschanon. And in both cases, uksavtim al mezuzos beisecho uvisharecha. So we're going to study two different dimensions of the mitzvah of mezuzah. One dimension is, what is mezuzah all about on a more hashkafic level? And secondly, what is the machayev of the bias? What defines a bias? And perhaps even what defines a shar? The Rambam...
What defines a what?
A bias, right? Beisecha, ubisharecha, and a shar. So the Rambam that we want to focus our attention on is at the very end of Hilchas Mezuzah. And there's a long arichus, very atypical of the Rambam, Perek Vav Halacha Yud Gimel, in which he gives us a musa shmuz about how careful we have to be about the mitzvah mezuzah. It's an obligation that's so fundamental that it applies to every single Jew and every single moment. Chayav Adam li zar b'mezuzah, Mipneshi Chovas Hakol Tomit. Now, whereas in Hilchas Chanukah, for example, the Rambam concludes by telling us how careful we have to be about the mitzvah of Chanukah, but that's because of the dimension of Shevach Vodaya, to add praise to Hashem. Here I would say we're not talking as much about praise as we are about fundamentals of faith, Emunah itself. And the Rambam says, Mipneshi Chovas Hakol, I will put a comma after the word Hakol, Tamit. And by the word Hakol, the Rambam is saying that it doesn't matter whether you're a male or a female. The Rambam also establishes that even a katan, if he has his own bias, he'll put up a mezuzah. An Eved is chayav in a mezuzah. Everybody's chayav in mezuzah. No one's left out. And tamid, this is not like other mitzvahs which are dependent upon time. They're time limited and time sensitive. And that's why for sure it's a mitzvah seisha ein azman groma, and women are included. V'chol zman sheikanes v'yetze, this mitzvah goes even beyond just putting up the mezuzah. That's one aspect of zehirus. But this mitzvah impacts upon a person every time he enters and leaves his bias. Because Yifka, he has in a sense an encounter, B'yichud Hashem, with the special, unique name of God, Shmo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what does it mean when a person is in constant encounter with the name of Hashem? I mean, you and I might say, well, let him carry around the name of Hashem with him, you know, and every so often look at it. No, it's got to be kavua, it's got to be set up in a place where you're always going to encounter it. You go in and you go out. And what is the impact of this constant connection with the shame of Hashem? You see, I would have been happy, to be honest with you, if the Rambam would have changed the order a little. I would have had it, V'chol zman sheyikanes v'yetze, yifka b'shmo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, b'yichud Hashem. Yichud Hashem sounds more like the action, whereas the shmo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu sounds more like the object, the entity. You know, the mezuzah carries the entity of Shem Hashem, and the point is that by encountering the Shem Hashem in the entity of mezuzah, I am pogea b'yichud Hashem. No, it's not. Now I connect to yichud Hashem. Yichud Hashem is more of an action on the part of a person when he singles out the name of Hashem and dedicates its significance, its uniqueness, you know, the uniqueness of the Shem Hashem. But in any event, the Rambam sees fit to change the order a little bit. and there's a constant pegiah. It's sort of like by Yaakov Avinu, it says Vayifka Vamakom, that Yaakov has this encounter with a makom. Here we have an encounter with the shame itself. And how does this impact on us? So Rambam says, the Yizkar Avaso. I would like to emphasize the word Avaso here.
What's the difference in meaning between Shemo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Yichud Hashem?
Shemo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the entity. It's the object. You know, the name is written in the mezuzah. Yichud Hashem is something that I do, that you do. That's a mitzvah amongst the Taryag. That's an active dedication of Yichud Hashem, of making the name of God singular. There's nothing similar to it. There's no other name, or there's no other God that is subject to Yichud. Yichud means to the exclusion of everything else. It's a case unto its own. That's something that you actively seek out. That's your obligation of Yichud Hashem. Yichud Hashem is actually one of the Taryag mitzvahs. Rav Lichtenstein Olav Shalom used to say that as part of Yichud Hashem, I look at every experience of my life, every wisdom and any knowledge that I encounter, and I see it as something that reveals Hashem. Mizrach du, Mayrav du. All of that is called Yichud Hashem. A person has to dedicate his life 24/7 to Yichud Hashem. Shmo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu is just a description of the name of God. You know, there's an entity. It's written on cloth, and it's hung up on the mashkof. But what is, again, well, I think the critical point here that the Rambam wants to answer is what is this constant pegia, this constant encounter, what is it meant to impact? How does it impact on us? And the Rambam divides it up, I would say, into two parts. Number one is the emphasis on Ava. Now, it's interesting. You know, Yiras Hashem is a little different than Avas Hashem. Yiras Hashem is something that you experience momentarily. For example, if you are aware of some sort of a losas, an isur, somebody gives you food and you begin to think, wait a minute, maybe it's not kosher, that's called Yiras Hashem. And at that moment, you feel that sense of somebody's watching you. Big brother is watching you. Ava is something totally different. Ava is not something that's related or pinpointed to a moment of time. It's not something that passes, but rather it's constant by its very nature. The pasuk says, "Ba'avaso eshket tamid." When a person is in love, he's lovesick. He cannot focus. He cannot digress or divert himself, his attention, from anything but that Ava. Ava is totally overwhelming. That's why the Rambam says that Shir HaShirim is the mashal for Avas Hashem, because it's totally encompassing, engrossing. You know, there's no room for anything but Ava. And the Rambam wants the mezuzah to be a constant reminder of Ava. In fact, the Rambam has a book. It is the second of his 14 books of the Mishneh Torah, which is called the Sefer Ahava. And in that Sefer, he has the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema, which is a daily mitzvah twice a day. He has the mitzvah of Tefillah, which is three times every single day. He's got the mitzvah of Mezuzah. All this comes under Ahava. Again, the Rambam has Ava listed in Sefer Mada at the very beginning of this Mishneh Torah. But in terms of those mitzvos whose role, whose contribution is focused on Ava, they're meant to stimulate and awaken us to Ava, he's got a whole book called Sefer HaAva. And in that Sefer, he speaks about the constancy of Ava. We should really be reciting Kriyat Shema and Tefillah constantly, but we can't do it, so we do it twice a day, three times a day. We should be really aware of our mezuzah constantly.
And that's what the book is about, Sefer Ahava by the Rambam.
Correct.
Constant. I never knew that. Okay.
Next, the Rambam has another section here, and this second goal or impact of the mezuzah sounds very similar to the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva. The Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva in the third parak has a discussion about shofar. Shofar is a classical gzeiras hakosiv. Go try to figure out why the Torah wants me to blow a ram's horn. And the Rambam says that afal pi shegzeiras hamelechi, nevertheless, remez yesh bedavar. Klomor uru yusheda mishnaschem. The Rambam says that the whole year round, we sort of lapse into a disconnection, you know, a lack of an awareness of what's true, what's real, what's genuine, what's existential. We fall into the, you know, the sweep of time, of daily mundane secular activities that are down to earth. We need constant reawakening. Once a year on shofar blowing, tshuva whenever there's a machayv of tshuva. The Rambam holds that Sara Nebuch is also a ma'orer mishena, it's something that wakens us up. And the Rambam holds that even the mezuzah is meant to wake us up. The trouble is we don't pay any attention to the mezuzah. We really, you know what, it drives me crazy. We mess up on a constant opportunity to fulfill a mitzvah, to be mekayim a mitzvah. We walk in and out of rooms and houses without paying the least bit of attention to the mezuzah. Who thinks of the mezuzah? Okay, if you're very frum, so you kiss the mezuzah, but even after a while, that becomes a matter of rote, and you don't even pay attention mentally to the mezuzah. And the Rambam is saying, no, every time that you pogeh the mezuzah, you have an opportunity to be mekayim a mitzvah d'oraisa of connecting to the mezuzah and having the mezuzah connect to you and awaken you from the slumber of daily secular mundane life. Ushkiyosav and the mistakes that we make all the time thinking that what's important in life is X and Y and Z. Bahavli azman. You know, totally swept along by the insignificant moments of the time, you know, but where's infinity? Here is an awakening to infinity. There's nothing that's worth infinity. There's nothing that has eternal value to it, Ella, with the exception of Yediyas Tzur HaOlam, the knowledge of the rock of the world. Umiyad who chozer l'daito, and it immediately allows him to go back to where his das really should be. V'holeich v'darchei meisharim, and to go in the straight path. So we have all these distractions that uproot us from the clarity of thought and clarity of vision that we should have of Yediyas Tzur HaOlamim. The mezuzah comes to bring us back to that original natural state in which we're existentially aware of what is significant, what's eternal. Omru chachom rishonim, mi she'ein lo, mi she'yesh lo tefillin b'rosho b'zroa, u'bizroa, v'tzitzis b'bigdo, u'mezuzo b'pischo. These are all different dimensions of Sefer Ava of the Rambam. The Rambam incorporates into Ava tefillin, tzitzis, and mezuzah. And these three surround a person. He's got the tefillin on his head and his arm. He's got the tzitzis on his very clothing that he's wearing. He's got the mezuzah on the very entrance into his house. And if he's makpid about all this, is muchzok hu shelo yechta. There's a chazaka that he won't sin, because sin is caused by the lack of focus on what's significant on the system of priorities, which goes down the tubes every time we get distracted by anything, whatever it might be, whether it's our emotions and petty jealousies, or whether or not it's our involvement in the physical world, you know, because we're hurting here and hurting there, and we're trying to buy this and buy that, and we're trying to get a salary check and make it through the month. All this is going to distract us, and ultimately could lead us to sin, because we're not on the right track and the right focus. That's where the mezuzah comes in, together with the tefillin and the tzitzis. And in other religions, lahavdil, maybe have things that the priests wear, you know. But here we're not talking about the priests, you know, we're talking about the rank and file citizen of Klal Yisrael.
Well, let me ask you, how do you mention about the priests? I can ask you a question that came up in learning today.
Yeah.
Where did Kippah fit into this?
Say it again.
Kippah.
Uh-huh.
Where does the head covering fit into this?
Yeah, because the Gemara says that if you walk four amos, Begili Rush,
right,
then you're not a Yirei Shamayim. In other words, somehow Yirei Shamayim means feeling something over you. You know, that's the kippah. That makes you feel something's above you.
But it's not in the same category as the Zohar, is it?
No, it's not even a drabbanon. I guess you'd call it a minog. You know, it's just a minog. In many Sephardic communities, they only wore a kippah when they came.
That's why, because my student, who his family's converting, he doesn't wear a kippah, and he says the president of the community doesn't wear a kippah, but the Dayan in London, who's Ashkenaz, is like, how can you not wear a kippah? But
so that's an issue, you know, when a person becomes a ger, which minhagim should he take on? That's not a poshut question. In the case of someone in that part of the world where the president of the community is a Sephardi, you know, you might assume that any ger from that community would follow the Sephardic tradition. Now, the fact that there's a Bezdin in some Ashkenazi territory, I don't know if they should superimpose them in Hagim on this ger. I don't know.
Right, okay.
It's an interesting... He says, Sharei Yeshlo Maskirin Rabin. Now, the Rambam, you know, the Rambam has a very tenuous approach to Malachim, especially when these Malachim appear in our lives, you know. And, for example, the Rambam is very famous in the Mor Nevuchim for saying that all the Malachim that Yaakov met were only in a dream, they weren't in reality. You know, this is a whole... There's a whole philosophical research project about the Rambam and Malachim. Here, the Rambam gives you a little bit of a taste, a vision of what a Malach is in his perspective. And the Rambam says that these mitzvos are Malachim. What does that mean? A man, insofar as he's swept away by the tides of finite existence, and the perspectives and ashkafas of daily mundane life, he tends to sin. Because he loses the focus on what's primary and what's secondary. He's no longer looking from an eternal perspective. But these particular mitzvos, tefillin, tzitzis, mezuzah, they are meant to bring you back into the right focus, to waken you up from this, wake you up from the slumber, and therefore they are the malachim shematzilin oso milachto. What is a malach? So the pasuk says, David HaMelech says, chone malach Hashem. Chone means that the malach is there in your machne, in your encampment, surrounding you, and meant to protect you. Like, you know, like they say that when the kala goes around the chasen seven times, she's creating some sort of protective shield around the chasan. Here too, the malachim are there to protect the person from all these outside extraneous influences that might undermine his focus on spirituality, on divinity. And those are the malachim. But the Rambam identifies these malachim not as spiritual creatures, angelic, you know, existing things that have one leg and six knafayim. No, the malach is the mitzvah itself. The mitzvah is the malach. The malach is the mitzvah. The mitzvah is there to protect us. And the Rambam sees that in very hardcore psychological terms. You know, we're not just the saintly priests who are surrounded by these mitzvahs. You and I have to go through the streets of whatever society we live in and connect ourselves to these malachim that are constantly reminding us where we should be and what our priorities are. So we go from the Rambam now over to the Ramban. And the Ramban at the end of Parshas Bo has a very, very famous and fundamental presentation about what the mitzvahs are all about. He writes, V'ata omar lecha klal b'tam mitzvos rabos. I will now reveal to you the underlying reason that applies to many, many mitzvos. He says that historically, from the time in which we call Dar Enosh, man fell into a quagmire in believing in the idols and idolatry, and that began to undermine completely the faith in God. There were those who fit into different categories. Some were kofer be'ikar. They would say that the world was eternal and there was never a creator. There were those who said that there is no God, lo hu. There were those who admitted that there was a God, but they denied God's knowledge of what goes on in this world. And they said, God is above this universe. How could he possibly know what's going on in this low world? There were those who agreed and admitted that God was aware of what's going on in this world, but God couldn't care less, and therefore he never intervenes or supervises in what's going on here, so they denied Hashgacha. And as a result of all this kfira, man became like the fish in the sea. And just like there's no one watching the fish in the sea, you know, the fish are deep, deep below the sea level, living in their multitudes, and they don't get punished, they don't get rewarded. So these kofrim finally said, Azav Hashem es ha'aretz. God has completely ignored this world. Now, Hashem decides that he wants to choose one particular community or one particular individual. He's going to bring about a miracle to change nature for the sake of this individual and for the sake of this people. And this is going to clarify and negate all those different categories of mistakes of kfira that came about over the course of time. In other words, the miracle plays the following multifaceted role. Number one, it proves that there is a God. Not only that, it proves that God created the world, meaning only a God who created nature and is the author of the laws of nature could alter the laws of nature with a miracle. And God is aware of what's going on in this world, otherwise why would he change nature? And if furthermore this miracle, this supernatural event was prophesied, was predicted by Navi, then the miracle will further establish the truth and the veracity of prophecy, because God reveals to his prophets that which is concealed for the entire world. And basically now we've established all the fundamentals of the belief of the Torah. And that's why in Parshas Bo, when we learn about all the supernatural events, the miracles, the pasuk says, "Lo'anteida ki ani Hashem bekerav ha'aretz," that through these miracles, the makos, and ultimately Kriyas Yamsuf, God says the world, the nations of the world, will acknowledge that I am the God, and that I am bekerav ha'aretz. I'm very much alive and well in this earth, which means hashgacha pratis. God has not forsaken man and left him to mikrim, to the accidents of time. And furthermore, the pasuk says, also in Parshas Bo, "Leman teida ki Lashem ha'aretz," that God has created the entire universe. That teaches us chidush, God as creator. In other words, God owns the universe. Lashem means ownership, because he created them from nothing. And on top of that, the pasuk says, "Bavur teida ki ein kamoni b'chol aretz," means that God is omnipotent. There's no limit to his power. He's the shalit b'chol. There's no one who can prevent him from doing anything. And at every single one of every level of this presentation or establishment of Emuna, the mitzvim themselves were deniers, or at least Mistapkin, they had questions and they denied it. And therefore the Osos Umofsim of Parshas Bo really starts at the end of Vayera.
Yeah.
Are Edim Ne'emanim, that true, valid testimony in the belief in God as a creator and in the entire Torah. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want to bring about miracles and change nature in every single generation and in front of every single evildoer or denier or scoffer. Therefore, how does God put into our world for all of the generations to come these fundamental beliefs without changing nature? How do we get to that point? Again, there was a change of nature with the osos and mofsim of Mitzrayim, but that's once in an entire universe. He says, therefore, God gives us what he calls zichronos, or osos. Zichronos or osos. These are special mitzvos which are meant to jolt our memory and symbolically remind us of the miracles that God brought about a palm at one time in history. And it's called a zikaron not just because it jolts our memory, but it's meant to be passed down through the generations as a transmission up until and including the final generation. And with regard to these mitzvos, which are zichronos, the Torah is very strict and very demanding. For example, achilas chametz on Pesach fits into this category. It's an oath to remind us that God took us out of Mitzrayim, and the Torah is very, very severe about this. If you eat chametz on Pesach, you chayv kares. So too the Korban Pesach is an unusual mitzvah. So it's one of only two mitzvahs which engender kares if you don't fulfill them. But in, beyond these two, there are other osos umofsim, and he spells it out. And that's where this Ramban connects to our discussion today. We have to write about, inscribe on a klaf, the osos umofsim, those miracles that we, meaning our ancestors, witnessed, on a cloth and placed up al pischei abatim, on the entrance to our homes, by mezuzos in the mezuzah. V'nazkir zebefinu baboker barav, and we have kriyat shema twice a day, together with birchas kriyat shema. And the Gemara has one opinion, I think it's Shmuel, if I'm not mistaken, that emes v'yatziv doraisa, that means the bracha after kriyat shema, the first bracha is doraisa, because through that bracha, we mention that God took us out of Mitzrayim, and we fulfill the mitzvah, the daily mitzvah of Laman Tizkar Yom Tzeischam Eretz Yisrael Kol Yimei Chayecha. In addition, we make a sukkah every year, and that's going to remind us of God taking us out of Mitzrayim. All these mitzvahs are zichronos, the purpose of which is to remind us of God taking us out of Mitzrayim, because all of the fundamentals of our belief are inherent in Yitzias Mitzrayim. And this is something that has to be transmitted throughout the generations as edus, as testimony, so that a scoffer who denies the fundamentals of our belief will not be able to open up his mouth and contradict our belief in God. And here the Ramban gets very dramatic. And he writes, Hakone mezuzah bezuz echad. Halavai. I can tell you that the cheapest mezuzah that's worth its salt today is probably about 150 shekel. And that's like scraping the bottom. You know, you can go, the sky's the limit. I usually tend to spend about 400 shekel on a mezuzah. And you can spend a heck of a lot more. But he says a zuz. You know, a zuz, okay, the truth is a zuz is also, it's not a an insignificant. A zuz, well, let's say like this. I don't know how much a goat sells for today, but probably about $100, I would assume. No?
I have no idea.
You know, you haven't bought a goat lately, huh? If you hang around in the, you know, in the mountains of Malé Adumim, you know, you meet the Bedouins, you can ask them how much they charge for a goat.
Why? Pesach, it was two zuz in my thought.
Right, so for one zuz,
my guy, he paid for two zuz.
For one zuz, you can get half a goat.
Right.
So let's say a goat sells for $100. I'm just throwing out a number. You can get for fifty bucks. You get yourself half a goat, a zuz. You know, so even in the Ramban's framework, you know, it's not an insignificant sum of money, but it's not something that's going to put you in the poorhouse. Ukva, and he sets up this mezuzah bepischo, v'niskaven beinyana. And he has the right intentions when he places this mezuzah on the entry to his door. the very moment he does this, and it's not asking that much, Kvar Hoda Bechidush Olam, he already has acknowledged the belief in God as creator. Yidia Sabori Vashkachaso, God's awareness of what goes on in our daily life, and God even steps in to intervene to change the course of history for our sake. V'gam nevuah, and belief in prophecy. V'hem in b'chol pinos haTorah, and he basically has accepted all the fundamentals of the Torah.
I don't want to go off the topic, but this bothers me a lot. On Sunday, I met up with a friend of mine.
Yeah.
I went to Yeshiva University, and we did smicha together. And he claims it's clear that I haven't kept up with him. But it's clear from his past few years he's not observant anymore. So I decided to ask him why you're not keeping the Torah. So he answered me because he doesn't believe in Torah min haShamayim. So I'm just curious, how do you, I don't know how to even respond to that. I mean, that's just...
Yeah, you're asking two questions.
Is that the first fundamental belief we're talking about?
Yeah, you're asking two questions. One question is, how did this come about? You know, why did this happen? The second question you're asking is, what can you do about it, I think?
Where is the mistake in belief? That how can a person say that they don't believe in Torah min haShamayim?
In most cases, Avi...
We don't prove it.
Yeah, no, in most cases, that the profile that you're describing is someone who has been alienated from the Torah in a long step-by-step process over the course of the sweep of time.
He's definitely been alienated from the Torah the last 10, 15 years, and I believe it's because he's been single.
Okay, Avi, but I'm just saying, I don't think he woke up one day,
no,
you know, and he decided, well, you know, let's chuck it all. He's been so, you know, far removed from the intensity of a Beis Medrash or a Torah experience that gradually, it weakens and weakens. He becomes thrust into the world of secular, mundane, the vicissitudes of life, and what do I need it for? It doesn't speak to him emotionally. He doesn't have any profound relationship to the Torah, and so he makes it into a philosophical conclusion, you know, and so forth and so on. But for those of us who are steeped in learning, and we see the beauty and the grandeur of the Torah on a constant basis, and we realize that there's nothing left on the face of the earth that's like it, and we are experiencing constantly a very heavy dosage of uplifting, inspiring spiritual nature. You know, we're constantly connected to the Torah. Our love for Torah is on the increase. And with every passing day, we see more and more the beauty of the Torah and the truth of the Torah. It's unfortunate that there are those who just simply, you know, they wade away and they lose that intensity until finally they chuck it all. You know, there's nothing much you can do for him. You can recommend him a long list of books, but I don't think he's going to bother taking the time. You can invite him for a Shabbos meal. That might go, you know, further than anything else. If he marries a religious girl, by the way, she may bring him back. You know, it's Hayud Var Miolam. You know, it's happening.
He just got engaged to a girl like him, also.
Ah, that's unfortunate, then. He writes that with this one mitzvah of mezuzah, he's basically embraced all of the fundamentals of the Torah, from the belief in God and creation, to the knowledge of God of man's affairs, to God's intervention in man's affairs, to prophecy, and of course, the Torah itself. Milvad, on top of which, here's another, cash in another benefit through the mezuzah. Shehoda, he has expressed gratitude and thanksgiving. Shechesed abori gadol miot, alo se ritzono, that Hashem bestows a tremendous amount of compassion on those who fulfill His will. Why? So there's another kiyum in mezuzah. It's not just chizuk emuna, or as the Rambam calls it, the malachim that prevent us from sin. It's also a kiyum of shevach v'odaya on Yitzias Mitzrayim. God took us out of slavery into freedom. V'kavod gadol ischus avoseim hachafetzim b'yirashmo. And God gave this amazing amount of glory and honor to our forefathers. And why? Because they desired to fear, have a fear and of awe of his name. So all this makes mezuzah so much more meaningful, and perhaps we could say makes life more meaningful for those who are secular. Right, you really have to, you know, snap yourself out of the shigras achayim and wake yourself up into the kavana, the world of kavana for mezuzah. Then he writes, "Umin anisim agdolim amefursamim." Once a person acknowledges the great and majestic, bombastic miracles, you know, those supernatural events that completely wreak havoc in the nature, then other modiv nisim anistarim. This is the famous Ramban about a nes nistar, that basically whatever happens to us, even though it seems to be part of a natural flow of events with causality, is really in truth a nes. Everything is a miracle. Vehem yisodei haTorah kula. These are the fundamentals that underlie the Torah at all, from beginning to end. The Eilecha Adam Sheish lo chelik v'toras Moshe Rabbeinu Ad shemamin b'chol dvareinu b'chol mikreinu kulam nisim shein b'em teva minhago shalom. He says, at what point can you say a person really has a portion in the Torah? It's when he accepts the belief that everything that goes on in our lives is all part of a miraculous system, an arrangement that is not controlled by the laws of nature or minhago shel olam. Now, I thought that he meant, you know, as far as the nation is concerned, but what about me as an individual? But then he goes out of his way to say, Bein Barabim Ubein Biyachit. Whether we're talking about the nation or the community or the individual as well. And he goes on and on with this philosophy of nisim nistarim, that from the nisim gluyim and mufursamim we get to appreciate the nisim hanistarim. So basically everything is a reward and punishment, which is really divine providence, which is really a miracle, and even though it's couched and concealed in the guise of nature, it really is a supernatural event. So every talk,
here's my question.
No, I just want to say one thing, Avi. According to Ramban, if I stub my toe now, that's a miracle. Yeah, go ahead.
They told us that I remember he had to speak. My question is then, where Rabban's talking about all these fundamentals, what's the first fundamental? Is there a God? There is a God.
Right, God exists.
So that even comes before the whole Torah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. The Torah comes much later with Nevuah, with prophecy. First, you have to establish that God exists. He created the world. He changes what goes on in this world. He's aware. He intervenes. He has Hashgacha. And then you get to the level of Nevuah where he prophesies to man. And then you get to the level of Torah through the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu. And all these fundamentals are established in Mitzrayim.
These fundamentals of faith that the Rambam writes, is the Ramban had the same ones? Or not necessarily?
That's a fascinating question. Let me just think for a second. The Rambam means something a little bit different than the Ramban.
That's what I thought.
When it comes to fundamentals of the faith, I would say the first seven of the Rambam, the Rambam's 13, overlap these principles that we're learning here in the Ramban. What the Ramban is interested in, and that's why it stops at number 7, is the belief of a Jew in God in the Torah. The Rambam adds another 5. Why? Because the Rambam had a different goal in mind. When he decided to count the 13 principles of the faith, it wasn't sufficient for him to give us the fundamentals. He wanted to spell out those things that we absolutely must believe in. For example, punishment, which is a reflection of freedom of choice. Or, for example, resurrection of the dead. the belief in the world to come. You know, those things you won't find here in the Ramban, because the Ramban is only interested in setting up literally the fundamentals of our faith. The Rambam wants to know, well, what are the articles of faith? And he wants to spell it out and hammer it out for us. He's not going to rely on our logical deduction and logical conclusions, which we must absolutely accept. And if we deny them, then we have halach of a kofar and an apikoris, shein lo chelik l'olam haba. So, for example, if you want to know the source of the Rambam's 13 principles of the faith, you're going to open up the last perek in Masechta Sanhedrin, which is called Chelek, and you're going to go through all the Gemaras there that establish at what point does a person, by rejecting a certain belief, overstep his bounds, cross the red line, and forfeit his place, his portion in the world to come. That would be, from the Rambam's perspective, the source for the Yud Gimel Ikrim of the Das. That's not what the Ramban is interested in. The Ramban is not learning Perek HaChelek. He's not trying to guarantee you a place in the world to come. He's just trying to explain to you what are the fundamentals that a Jew has to believe in, and what is Emunah. He's just defining Emunah for you, you know, in the bare bones sense. Alright. Now, on the bottom of your page, you should have a Chidushei HaGriz. And he asks a very naive, almost simple question that we might kick ourselves for not asking. The Ramban takes the mitzvah of mezuzah and he connects it with Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim. Mezuzah becomes a paradigm case of what we call the mitzvahs that are zichronos, that are meant to be constant reminders of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Says the Brisker Rav, V'tzarech biur hecha nemar. Then we go through the mezuzah, and the mezuzah has the parasha of Kriyat Shema in it. No mention of Yetzias Mitzrayim. At least, you know, at least in the case of Kriyat Shema, we have a third parasha of Kriyat Shema, which is about Yetzias Mitzrayim. In the case of Tefillin, we mention Yetzias Mitzrayim. But in the case of mezuzah, it's not there. So he quotes a pasuk that says, "V'haya li'os al yodecha u'tatafos bein einecha ki b'chozik yad hotzionu Hashem mi'mitzrayim." The Torah tells us that we should wear tefillin on our yad and on our head, bein einecha. Why? Because Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim with a strong arm. So the Torah explicitly connects tefillin with Yetzias Mitzrayim. Okay, but we're talking about mezuzah. The answer is that mezuzah and tefillin are written continuous, one to the other. Correct? Right? You have to ukshartem liyos al yodecha, vayutat foseinecha, it says uksavtem al mezuzos beisecha visharecha. So that's where you have a connection between mezuzah and tefillin, and the Torah connects tefillin to Yetzias Mitzrayim. But then he gives a second answer, and he says, "V'od nireh dehine kosav Ramban." The Ramban says, and this is in Parshas Ekev. The Ramban says, V'ata tzorch lesbonein bozeh, kishina akosuv bekan lomer Hashem Elokeinu. The Ramban is bothered by the following question. Throughout Sefer Dvarim, Moshe Rabbeinu always speaks Elokecha, your God. He's addressing the people of Israel. And the only exception is in Shema Yisrael, where he says Hashem Elokeinu, our God, in first person.
See, that's amazing stuff. I never noticed it.
An amazing diuk of the Ramban. It's always...
We're still in the Grizz here?
We're still in the Grizz, the last two lines on page one.
I see it. Okay.
And he says the following, that although in general, Moshe Rabbeinu addresses Klal Yisrael and describes God in second person, your God, in the case of Shema Yisrael, it's in first person. And why is that? Says the Ramban, Aval hizkir b'yichud Hashem Elokeinu in Kriyat Shema, ki asa im Moshe es hagdolos v'es hanoros lasos lo shem tiferes. It means that the establishment of God as the one singular God, that's called Yichud Hashem, we spoke about it earlier today, was a result of Moshe Rabbeinu. The existence and the recognition of Yichud Hashem is a direct result of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was the person, and the only person, who was the conduit who brought about all the osos, umofsim, the gedolos, and the noros, which established God as the God, as Yichud Hashem. Therefore, Moshe, when he gets to Shema Yisrael, which is the mitzvah of Yichud Hashem, he's going to say Elokeinu. He's going to talk in first person. This is my God, because I was the one who established the Yichud Hashem. That's the Ramban. Oh, says the Brisker Rav, and you and I never would have come up with this in a million years, Hare de Elokeinu, in the very word Elokeinu, Remez Bazeh, Lenisim v'niflos shall yitzias mitzrayim. The word Elokeinu, as opposed to Elokecha, is itself an allusion to yitzias mitzrayim. And that's the opening line, of course, in the mezuzah. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Elokeinu is the remez to Moshe Rabbeinu as the facilitator of all the gedolos and the mofsim that established Yichud Hashem at the time of Yitzias Mitzrayim.
Well, that's only because Moshe mentions Elokeinu, but not Elokecha, because it's Yichud Hashem.
Right.
Yichud Hashem is connected to the miracles of Yitzias Mitzrayim.
No, in other words, like this, that since the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema is the mitzvah of Yichud Hashem, Hashem Echad, Moshe Rabbeinu takes credit. And he says, that God that now is commanding you in Yichud Hashem is my God. Because I took you out of Mitzrayim, and I, through my Osos Umosim, established Hashem as the one God. As the Ramban presents it, as we saw in Parshas Bo.
That's a finish.
Unbelievable finish.
Okay. Very good.
So we'll just spend another minute or two, and you'll have to go. On the Gemara in Sukkah, on Daf Gimel Amud Aleph. And now we shift from Hashkafa to Halacha. And as we said, the Pasuk indicates that the Machayev of Mezuzah is the bias. What constitutes a bias? In other words, if I just put up four pieces of a tent, is that a bias? And I have to put a mezuzah on a tent? A clubhouse? Or a storage house? There are so many issues. I want you to know, I just visited Aaron Attar. Are you familiar with Aaron? I'm sure if you saw him, you'd recognize him. But he, until he got married, he was the pillar of Abbe Smedrish, but now he moved to Givat Mordechai. And he asked me to drop by. He comes to my Ksuba Shir on Wednesday night. To drop by after the Shia, and he wants to show me all the issues of mezuzah that he has in his flat, in Givat Mordechai. There's so many issues about smaller places and storage areas. So Tana Rabbanan, the Braisa says in Sukkah, Bayis she'ein bo arba amos al arba amos, potem min
ha-mezuzah. It's very small, arba amos al arba amos. That's,
I'm looking at this room that I'm in now. And if I were to take the length of this room in this direction, it's probably about 8 amos. And in this direction, maybe it's about 10 amos. So basically, if I were to split this room into half,
you would get close.
I would just about make it, Now, I notice you have a closet in the back, which for hanging clothes.
Yes.
I don't think that's arba amos al arba amos.
It's not a full closet, it's just in the wall here, do you see?
Right, but it has its own doors, right?
No.
Oh, let's say it had its own door. So let's be a little use your imagination.
It has arba amos in depth.
Exactly.
Which I don't think so.
And now what we're saying is it's not enough to have arba amos in one direction. You need arba amos al arba amos. It's got to be square, you know? If you look at Rashi, Rashi says that it's potter min hamezuzah if it doesn't have those directions. Those dimensions, he says, kula mefarish taima lekaman. As Rashi doesn't know of any inherent or intuitive logic to explain this. And then if you look at the next sugya, which is flipping the page to Gimel Amud Beis in Sukkah, Amar Mar Potter min HaMezuzah, the Gemara establishes that this is not a unique halacha in mezuzah, but rather it's a universal halacha in bias, which means it's relevant to the mitzvah of putting up a makeh around the roof of your bayis, or the halach of tumas batim, or for example, the halach of batei or a choma. These are all mitzvos and dinim that depend upon bayis. My time of the bayis ksivbu bekulu, that in all these cases, the Torah requires a bayis. And Rashi here on the bottom left goes through each one of these parshios in the Torah. In the case of mezuzah, it says al mezuzos beisecha. In the case of makeh, it says kitivne bayis chadash. In the case of tumas nigei batim, it says uba asher lo abayis. In the case of bati arichom, it says ki yimacher bayis moshav beis moshav. And finally, in the case of Chozrim Me'orcha Melchama, it says Asher Bona Bayis Chodesh. So how many different parashas do we have here? Five, I think. Let's count it. One, two, three, four. Five different parashas where the Torah requires a bias. And nothing less than Arba Amos al Arba Amos would constitute a bias. This is the sugya in Masechta Sukkah. And there's a parallel sugya at the beginning of Masechta Yoma on Daf Yud Aleph Amen Aleph. But we don't have time for that now, so we'll stop here. I'll thank you for joining me.
Thank you.